Our scripture reading today will come from the book of Luke, chapter 13, the book of Luke, chapter 13, the verses 10 to 21. Luke 13, the verses 10 through 21. You can find the scripture reading in your bulletins in the insert. On one side is an outline of this morning's sermon message, and on the other is the scripture reading from Luke 13, the verses 10 through 21. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called over to her and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his donkey or his ox from the manger and lead it away to water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. He said, therefore, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened." Thus the reading of God's word this morning. From Luke 13, the verses 10 through 21. Keep in mind the outline as well in your bulletins today. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, the two parables before us this morning are some of the most familiar parables that we find in the scriptures. The parable of the mustard seed is found in 3 gospels. And the parable of the leaven is found in 2 gospels. And when these parables are used in Matthew and Mark, they both follow the parable of the sower. As we look at the Gospel of Matthew, we see that they have, following the parable of the sower, the parable of the mustard seed, followed by the parable of the leaven. In the Gospel of Mark, following the parable of the sower, we find the parable of the mustard seed. And those parables in Matthew and Mark are often interpreted like this. The kingdom of God starts out on earth small like a mustard seed at Jesus' coming. And yet, with the preaching of the gospel to the ends of the earth, the kingdom of God grows to become one of like the largest garden plants in the garden. A mustard tree. And with the parable of the leaven, the kingdom of God starts out on earth small, like a little leaven. But with the coming of Christ and the preaching of the gospel to the ends of the earth, the leaven then is spread and goes throughout the entire world like leaven in a batch of dough. But you'll notice in our text this morning, the gospel writer of Luke does not place this parable following the parable of the sower. But the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven follows the healing of the woman with a disabled spirit. And that is because God has inspired the gospel writer of Luke to have a different message than the other 2 gospels concerning these 2 parables. And one clue to see how this is a different message that the gospel writer of Luke has been inspired by God or you to see, is to look at the tenses of the verbs in the parables. In verse 19, the tense of the verb for the mustard seed is the aorist tense in Greek. That's the past tense. That's the tense that's used for completed action. It means that the mustard seed grew into a plant, and as the seed grew, it is not growing anymore. It is completed in its growth. In verse 20, we see the same thing. The aorist past tense is used, completed action with the leaven. That means that the dough is already leavened. It's not in the process anymore. It's completed action. So what does that mean? It means that in Luke's version of the parables, the tree isn't growing, it's grown. It means that the dough isn't being leavened anymore, it is already leavened. And Luke is using these two parables to answer the questions that Jesus raises about the kingdom. Again, as you look at these parables, Jesus introduces them with a question. Verse 18, what is the kingdom of God like? Verse 20, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? The parables are answering this question. What is the kingdom of God like? And it's not being asked in a way that Jesus is saying, what will the kingdom of God be like in the future? But what is the kingdom of God like now? What is God comparing the kingdom of God to? It's not what it will be like when it reaches a certain state in the future, but what is the kingdom of God like now? That's what Jesus is telling us in the parables, and that is the way that the writer Luke was inspired by the Spirit of God to write it down. Now, why is this important? Because like the woman, these two parables illustrate for us what the kingdom of God is like for the people of God who have come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And how do we know that? Because in the healing of the woman with the disabling spirit, which comes before these two parables are told, in those verses, the presence of the kingdom of God is revealed. Point A on your outline. The presence of the kingdom of God is revealed as Jesus heals the woman with the disabling spirit. And then if you look at verse 18, you notice it begins. Jesus said, therefore. That means he is connecting what's happened with the woman with the disabling spirit into the parables that he's about to tell. Because of what happened to her, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And he tells two parables illustrating what the kingdom of God is like and the nature of that kingdom. And what's more, it's important that you keep in mind the perspective from which Jesus tells these parables. For some, when they read of the parable of the mustard seed and they read of the parable of the leaven, they look at it only from an earthly horizontal perspective. They say to themselves, well, that's describing the kingdom of God on earth and the growth of the kingdom of God on earth in two different ways. But this morning, you see, we are going to look at these parables from a vertical perspective. From heaven's perspective, as God would help us to see what the kingdom of God is like. And so let's begin this morning with the woman that is healed, showing the presence of the kingdom of God revealed, and point one under that, God's grace bestowed. Now you notice in verse 10, it's the Sabbath day. It's the Old Testament day of worship. Jesus is going to the synagogue. It's the Sabbath, a time of worship by which children of Abraham went to worship the Lord. In the next verse, verse 11a, we read that there is a woman there. Later in verse 16, we're told she is a daughter of Abraham. A daughter of Abraham, a woman of the Jews, someone who was a member of the covenant, who probably went to the synagogue faithfully for most of her life. She's had a disabling spirit, we're told, for 18 years. Now think about how long that is. Almost two decades. This year for us is 2018. That means she's had this disabling spirit since the year 2000 in our understanding of those years. 18 years she's had a disabling spirit, and physically you can see the effects on her. We're told at the end of verse 11, she was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. So Jesus first describes, or the gospel writer of Luke first describes her as having a disabling spirit, then describes the physical evidence of that disabling spirit upon her. And later on, Jesus tells us in verse 16 that Satan is in that disabling spirit. And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Now, not every miracle of Luke tells us that Satan has bound somebody, as Jesus specifically does in verse 16 in this parable, or in this story. But this daughter of Abraham has been bound by Satan, we're told, for 18 years, and you can see it in her physical posture. She is bent over and cannot fully straighten herself. What was her ailment? No one is sure. The Bible doesn't tell us. Is it an arthritis of the spine, as some commentators would suggest, where the bones are fused together and so you can't straighten up because it gets so bad? She's had this for 18 years. Today, someone might say she had a back surgery that went bad, that can't heal, and she's not able to stand up straight. Think of those among us who've had back surgeries or back trouble, those who aren't able to stand up straight, those who are always bent over in how they walk and the pain that they face as they get up and as they sit down. That's what's being described here concerning this woman, something she's been dealing with physically for 18 years, and Jesus identifies the cause as a disabling spirit, where Satan is in the spirit and she is bound by him for 18 years. But Jesus, verse 12, sees her. Then we're told he calls over to her, that is, he's effectually calling her, and he said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. Now notice how passive the woman is in this particular healing. There's nothing in here, as we've seen in other parts of Luke, where we're told something about her faith, or the woman who was bleeding and saw Jesus in a crowd and thought to herself, "If I only could touch his cloak, I could be healed." There's nothing about that in here. She is passive in this healing miracle. She doesn't do anything. We're not even told anything about movement that she makes. Jesus sees her. Jesus calls to her. He takes the initiative, effectually calling her. And in front of the entire synagogue on the Sabbath day, he said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And you see, verse 13, that when Jesus lays his hands on her, again, something that Luke, a detail he records over and over again, he is transferring her physical frailty to himself and the spiritual difficulty, the disabling spirit, Satan binding her, transferred over to himself. That's what Jesus has come to do. When he came to earth, he came to die on the cross and to pay for the sins of his people. He will take disabling spirits, physical frailties upon himself on the cross. He will remove the power of Satan. He does this to this woman, taking her and setting her free. You see, Jesus has taken a woman whose life has been made crooked for 18 years, whose life was bound by Satan, and after that, for 2 decades of pain and discomfort, straightened her in one moment. She's a daughter of Abraham. That means she likely was a faithful attender of the synagogue for all those years. All those times going to the synagogue and hearing the leader of the synagogue teach her something about the law or something she should do to straighten out her life. But for 18 years of attending, she was still bound by Satan's spirit. Jesus healed her at the synagogue on the Sabbath. Now, some of us might tend to distance ourselves a bit from this story. We think to ourselves, well, that was when Jesus was here that things like that could happen in a place of worship of the people of God. Or we might think, well, that's a particular woman that was in a particular situation, but we can't imagine Jesus here today doing something like that, a healing like that. But you see how the gospel writer of Luke ties us in with the number. You see, this woman has been suffering from a disabled spirit, bent over, could not fully straighten herself for 18 years. We've seen that number before in Luke chapter 13. In fact, it's found in only a few verses before at verse 4. You see, what the gospel writer of Luke is doing with that particular number is drawing your attention again. Wait, I just read about 18-something, 18 people that died at the Tower of Siloam, and now I'm reading about 18 years that a woman has been suffering. Was that suffering then just unique unto her? And a story that we hear about in the Bible, that's something that took place long ago, but what does it really have to do with us? But when Luke, inspired by God, uses that number 18, he wants you to remember what he has just said at the beginning of the chapter. And at the beginning of the chapter, there's people in the crowd that are thinking wrongly about themselves. They ask Jesus about what took place with Pilate and the Galileans when the sacrifices were mixed with their blood, and the people were thinking to themselves, well, those Galileans died at the hands of Pilate because they were greater sinners than we were. And Jesus says, no. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered that way? No. You too are a sinner and must repent, lest you perish. And then he goes on in verse 4. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? What happened? The Tower of Siloam, one day it just fell down. And 18 people died. And there were people who didn't die from that rubble that likely got out. There were some people that had walked near that tower perhaps minutes or the day before, and the tower didn't fall down. But all of a sudden, one day, it just fell down and 18 people died. Why did that happen? Jesus answers the question. Do you think they were worse offenders than everybody else who lived in Jerusalem? And that's why they died? Some sin that they did? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You see, the 18 connects the woman to the situation that all of us are in. We are all born in sin. And as we are born in sin, we are deserving of God's wrath and judgment. That's Jesus' point in the first part of this chapter. But now guess what? On the Sabbath day, in the place of worship at the synagogue, Jesus has come in and he sees a woman who's been suffering for 18 years, bound by Satan, suffering a physical frailty as a result of that disabling spirit. And on the Lord's day, Jesus saw her. He called to her. He spoke to her. Woman, you are freed from your disability. He laid the hands on her, taking it all upon himself. And immediately, she stood up and was straightened. And this woman whose life was all crooked and bent over, she met Jesus. And her life in Christ Jesus now is completely straightened out. And what did this woman do? We're told at the end of that verse, she glorified God. You see, the 18 helps us to see that what happened to the woman is what happens to any believer who comes to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're bound by Satan. They're bound by their sin. They're deserving God's wrath and judgment. But when they come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they are freed from their sins, freed from the disabling spirit, freed from the boundness to Satan. They are freed from their disability and in Christ Jesus, straightened and made whole. But now in verse 14, sitting there, moving on in your outlines to number two, sitting there is a leader or ruler of the synagogue who saw what Jesus did and what happened. He's indignant because Jesus has healed on the Sabbath. He's not allowed to do that. He even goes on and he quotes the Old Testament law. There are 6 days in which you ought to work. Work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, but not on the Sabbath day. It's like he's quoting from the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments. 6 days you shall labor, and on the seventh day is to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work. And by quoting that part of the law, he's defining what Jesus did in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and healing the woman and freeing her from being bound to Satan. He's defining that as a work, as a violation of the law. He's indignant. He's angry because he's saying, how could he do such a thing here on the Sabbath day? He has done a work on the Sabbath. And look how Jesus answers, verse 15. The Lord answered him and said, you hypocrite. Wait a minute, why is he calling the ruler of the synagogue a hypocrite in what he's saying? He's pointing out how Jesus has done a work on the Sabbath against the law of God. You're not supposed to do that on the Lord's day. Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? You see, Jesus doesn't pick out a dog or a cat or a bird that somebody is taking care of or watering or giving food. He uses for his illustration to point out the hypocrisy, a work animal, something that they used on the 6 days that they shall labor. An ox or a donkey, something that's essential to their work, to their ability to make a living. And Jesus points out, you hypocrite, what do you do on the Sabbath day, on the day of rest? You untie your work animal, your ox or your donkey from the manger, and you lead it away to water so that it will be refreshed. You don't call that a work. You say for an animal, for your work animal, that is a work of mercy. So that's okay according to your law. That's not violating the 6 days you shall labor, and on the seventh day you shall rest. But how much more, Jesus goes on in the next verse, verse 16. And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, a daughter of the covenant, a daughter who's been coming to this synagogue over and over as a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 years, ought not she be loose from this bond on the Sabbath day? You see, you synagogue rulers are so focused on law and the keeping of the law that you're even saying that the Son of God has broken the law of God when he brings about a healing on the Sabbath. Your law is being enforced and taught in the synagogue at the expense of grace. Don't you understand why this woman kept coming to the synagogue as a daughter of Abraham for 18 years and Satan continued to bind her? Because when she came to worship in the synagogue, all she heard about was law. No grace. Where's the grace? Where's the salvation? And Jesus is showing them that the grace of God and the salvation has come and been bestowed in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You hypocrites. You'll take a donkey or an ox and lead it to water to be refreshed and say that's okay. But if you're going to do that for a donkey or an ox, how much more for a woman, a daughter of Abraham, to be loosed from Satan's bond on the Sabbath day? You see, that's what the gospel Jesus is saying is all about. That's what the presence of the kingdom of God being revealed in Christ Jesus is being shown at the synagogue, the Old Testament place of worship. That's what is being displayed before their eyes. And as he said these things, verse 17, all the adversaries were put to shame because it was the truth and the word of God and what the Old Testament is really about. They didn't get it. They were focused on law. And so they were put to shame, and the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. So do you see what the woman does in the verse 13, after she's healed? She glorifies God. She gives thanks to God for his healing, for his grace, for removing her from that bond to Satan. And now the people, having witnessed this, having heard Jesus teach and give his explanation afterwards, they rejoice. They do the same thing that she does. They rejoice at all the glorious things that were done by him. And then Jesus goes on, you see, to tell these two parables. The nature of the kingdom of God illustrated. You see, in the miracle, in the verses that were preceding concerning this woman, the presence of the kingdom of God has come. Jesus has revealed it. You can taste it. You can know it. But the parables that follow, Jesus is now going to tell them by way of parable what the kingdom of God is like. What is the kingdom of God like? Jesus says. That's his question. And to what shall I compare it? He goes on in verse 19 to say, it is like a grain of a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. And it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. Now notice, as you look at Luke has recorded Jesus' words, God does not inspire him to record the words that we see in the other gospels. He doesn't record how small the mustard seed is. The word small isn't included. He doesn't record how big or great the tree becomes. Those words are not recorded because that's not Luke's focus as he follows up what's happened to this woman. Instead, it is preceded by this question. What is the kingdom of God like? Well, Jesus came and he brought the kingdom of God. He came to deliver you from your sins, from the bondage to Satan, a bondage that leaves a person completely bent over and unable to straighten themselves because they are so lost in their sin. A bondage that all the therapists in the world or the physical therapists in the world cannot heal. A bondage that people today go to find drugs or some other therapy or answer to their life, which is all crooked and full of sin, and they aren't able to straighten out on their own. But Jesus tells us that the kingdom of God is like the grain of a mustard seed that a man takes and sows in his garden, and it grows and becomes a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. You see, Jesus came to sow the seed in his garden, the kingdom of God. And the seed has grown. And the focus isn't how big the seed has grown from a small seed. Those details are left out. The focus is the refuge, the nest, or the birds of the air. The focus is safety, refuge, peace, being delivered from the spirit of Satan and bondage unto him and your sin. And if you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you live in that freedom now. You also know that as you come to know him, and as you taste it in the salvation that's come to your life, in the kingdom of God, there are no broken backs, no crookedness, no pain or sorrow, but only the presence of God. You see, when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and your sins are forgiven, you straighten up your life in him, and now you find refuge and eternal refuge in heaven. You see why Luke describes this parable in the past completed tense. This is not a kingdom of God he's describing that is in the process of growing. This is a kingdom of God that vertically has come to you from heaven. And in heaven itself, it is completed and accomplished. No broken backs in heaven. No crookedness in heaven. No bondage to Satan in heaven. That's heaven now. And that is for the people of God when they go there for all eternity. And like the woman in the synagogue, you can taste that salvation from sin and bondage to Satan now and straighten your life in Christ Jesus. But you see, Jesus isn't done. He goes on in verse 20 to tell a second parable. To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? Again, following up on his first question, he's got another point to tell us about this in the second parable. The next verse 21. It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leaven. That's what the kingdom of God is compared to by the Lord Jesus. It's like leaven that a woman takes and hides in three measures of flour. Now, I'm not familiar, as maybe some of you are, with what a measure is, so I did some research. A measure, one measure, is 128 cups. What's being described here by Jesus with three measures of flour is like 15 5-pound bags of flour with water added would make up some 101 pounds of dough, if you look at the math. And only a little leaven that you add to this 101 pound batch of dough, you bring that into the dough. And you start kneading, and it works its way through the entire batch of dough. Don't you see? That's what happened to the woman that came to the synagogue. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of grace had come to her. It had gone through the whole batch of dough, her whole life. It works its way through a person's life transforming that person so that it overcomes all the other aspects of darkness inside them. And when you are in the presence of heaven or the kingdom of God, and you're ascended before the ascended Lord in heaven itself, you can't go one place in the kingdom of God away from the grace of God. Again, do you see how we must interpret these parables from a vertical perspective? From a horizontal perspective, you're looking at the earth and saying, okay, there's leaven, that's the gospel. The kingdom of God is growing throughout the earth and it's spreading throughout all the earth. But from a vertical perspective, you recognize that in the kingdom of God, in heaven and eternity, there is God's grace all around. And for you who've come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that work of grace has already now begun transforming your life until someday you go to all eternity and you're in the presence of the grace of God, surrounded by it forevermore. And that's what Jesus wants you to understand about these parables this morning. Will you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? He has taken the initiative. He saw you. He called you. He effectually, by his Spirit, has brought you to know his salvation and grace. He spoke to you in his word, healing you, freeing from your bondage to Satan and sin. He has taken your sin upon himself on the cross, and in him, you are free from Satan's bondage, a place where law without grace can never bring you hope. But God's grace is all around you and changed your life. That even today, as you come to church and to worship, to praise and glorify God like they did in the synagogue on that day, you taste that wonderful fullness of the kingdom of God that has come to earth in Christ Jesus. Like the birds of the air, you have found refuge and peace and a nest. And someday you will be in that place of eternal refuge and peace forevermore. When you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he transforms your life with his grace like the leaven. So that you are, though still a sinner, someday you may be in the presence of that grace of eternity forevermore. There's no Satan there. There's no bondage there. Only God's grace. You see, these two parables in the Gospel of Luke are not about the growth of the kingdom of God on earth. But these two parables, following on the healing of the woman with a disabling spirit, vertically teach us what is available to you now in part and someday in heaven in all of its fullness. An eternal home with Christ Jesus in heaven, peace, refuge, safety, refreshment, and a nest you'll call home. Living in that nest forever in the presence of God's eternal grace. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you today for this gospel message which has come to us from the book of Luke. A reminder, Lord, of the healing power and grace of our Savior that has come. We're thankful, Lord, that as we look at this woman in our text, we can see how the Lord has come to us in our life. Though we were once bound by Satan in our sin, our lives have been changed and transformed by the grace of Christ that has come. We are thankful that he saw us, that he has called us by his word over to him, that by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, our sins have been given over to him, taking them upon himself, Lord, he has freed us and given us salvation and eternal life. We rejoice, Lord, that we can know and be part of this kingdom of God in Christ Jesus, that in the Lord Jesus, we can find peace and refuge and an eternal home, that in the Lord Jesus, we know that his grace has overcome all of our weaknesses and sin, and he has straightened us to live a life for him. We pray that you would enable us as your people to live out this wonderful kingdom of God in our lives, that we would show we belong to it or we know it in our heart. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.